Spirit would now fall upon us. We know that your word has been inspired and then that you have maintained it through the generations, as Psalms 12 tells us. Now, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths, cut them deeply into our hearts, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. When I was 5 or 6 years old, I actually grew up in the church. I began to attend church even as an infant and attended almost my entire life except for a year that I'd walked away from the Lord. I remember the very first time that God ever really spoke to me. Something that was said that really struck me, that I knew was something for me. I was 5 or 6 years old. We had gone from our classroom down to what was the mini chapel, or what was called the chapel in the church that I attended, to do a time of worship. We were getting ready to sing a song about being the light of the world. I believe it was "This Little Light of Mine." Any of you guys ever sing that song? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel." No! "I'm going to let it shine." And before we sang that song, the person leading the music said to us kids, "You guys are the light of the world. God has chosen you to shine as lights for Him." And it was something that I grabbed onto for whatever reason. It was something that I owned. It was something that I realized God has called me to be the light of the world. Now, that's not only true of me because I eventually became a pastor, but it is true of every person that is in this room. You have been called by God, if you are born again, to be light in the midst of a dark world. Not only that, you are called to be the salt of the earth. Salt in their day was used to stop corruption. They rubbed it upon their meat so their meat would not corrupt. And God uses us as salt in the earth and as light in this world. You and I, everyone in here that has given their lives to Jesus, have been called, as it were, to take the witness stand for Jesus. Whether you like it or not, as a Christian, you have taken the witness stand. Some of you guys are hostile witnesses. You ever watched a courtroom television program where you have a hostile witness? They don't want to really be there. They're a bit hostile. And you as a Christian, you may be a hostile witness. You may really not want to share your faith. You may not do a good job of it. Nevertheless, you have been called to be a witness for Him. The Bible tells us that Jesus said that the harvest is ready. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out harvesters. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We've also been told that we're not alone in being a witness for Him. Jesus said to His disciples, "Wait in Jerusalem, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." We know that wasn't just for those disciples, but for all of us. And that God gives us the Holy Spirit so we can be witnesses wherever we are. Most of us here are not witnesses in Jerusalem, nor Judea, nor Samaria. However, we fit into the category of the uttermost parts of the earth really well. We're here in Tucson, which is about as far away from Jerusalem as you can possibly get. And God has given you the Holy Spirit so that you can take the witness stand for Him. You were saved, called by Him for eternity, but you were left here upon this earth to be one that would testify and to stand up for Him. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I had you turn there earlier. Verse 17 is one of my favorite verses. I quote it often. "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new." However, it is verses 18 and 19 that I am particularly interested in today compared to our topic. In verse 18, it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. You were lost, you were separated by your sins from God, but God had reconciled you to himself by Jesus. And then it says this, the end of verse 18, and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. You and I that have been reconciled, and I am going to assume that is the vast majority of you that are in this room, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You might say, well, I've given my life to Jesus and I've asked him to forgive my sins, but I have not been called by God to help others be reconciled. Well, then you're fighting the Bible. And it's been my experience that when you fight the Bible, you lose. God's word wins every time. Now, verse 19 gives us a little more information. Verse 19 says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing transgressions to them. In other words, the ministry of reconciliation isn't about us running around pointing out people's sin. It's about reconciliation. He was not imputing their transgressions. However, it says, not imputing their transgressions to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Not only have we been given the ministry of reconciliation according to verse 18, but we have been given the word of reconciliation according to verse 19. And that word of reconciliation is the gospel of Jesus. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it is the power of God to salvation. Paul told the Corinthians, I didn't come to you with worldly wisdom. I didn't come to you with philosophy from this world, but I came to you with the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It is the gospel that will set people free. It is the gospel that will empower people. And we've been entrusted to that. Now, it's important to let people know that there's sin in their lives because their sin has to be taken care of. But we are not imputing their sin. We're not telling people, you a bunch of sinners, you're going to go to hell. We're telling people, there is sin in your life, and you need Jesus because of it. A few years ago, a friend of mine called me and said, listen, there's some guys that are preaching down at the U of A mall. You need to go and see what these guys are doing. Now, have you guys, any of you guys here experienced the preaching on the U of A mall? Just out of curiosity. All right, then you guys are going to know what I'm talking about. So I go down there with my buddy. We meet, we have lunch, and then I go down there. And a guy gets up and starts pacing back and forth, which to me just looked like he's working up his courage. And then he starts like preaching, what would be called preaching. It's not what I would call preaching, but he starts preaching. And then a crowd gathers around him. And I don't think that the crowd was necessarily there to hear him, but the crowd was there for those who would be coming. And that is the hecklers. The hecklers were on their way. And there are some hecklers at the U of A, and they are good at what they do. They see it and they run. They literally, oh, look, and they run as fast as they can. They get there and now they got this interaction going. Well, as I'm watching this guy and his interaction with a heckler who's on a bicycle, the guy had stopped on his bike just to heckle the guy. Suddenly the guy preaching goes, well, you dirty little masturbator. And after that, a girl in kind of a short skirt starts talking with him. She's not even heckling. She's just talking with him, and he calls her a whore. Now, I got really upset. I got extremely angry. We began to minister down at the U of A mall because of that, because we felt like that was such a misrepresentation of Jesus. Jesus didn't come to impute sin to people. Jesus came to set people free. And that was Jesus. If Jesus were to show up on the U of A mall, he wouldn't stand up and start calling them names. In fact, tell me, when did he ever do that? Except to the Pharisees, you bunch of hypocrites. He'd do that to them. But when he was called the friend of sinners. You know what Jesus would have done? He would have sat down and had lunch with those guys. He would have asked if he could join them. We began a ministry down there. We'd go down and play music. And then we as a church would just kind of go and share with people. And the hecklers love to come over and try to heckle, but we let them know, you know what, we're on your side. We think these guys are as whack as they could possibly be. We used a different term than whack because it was 20 years ago, but we believe that these guys are as far out there as they can possibly be and that they do not represent God or what God wants us to do. Now, we've been given the word of reconciliation. Now we turn back to John chapter 3. We find here Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. In fact, there's some suggestion, maybe even some evidence, that Nicodemus was not just any Pharisee, but he was a high-ranking Pharisee. Some believe that he was the highest-ranking Pharisee. I'll show you why in a moment. Nicodemus has heard something about Jesus, and so he goes to Jesus. When we look at sharing our faith, there are open doors and there are closed doors. There are those that are ready to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus, and there are those who are not ready to hear the gospel. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, revealing that he is ready to hear the message. Jesus, in another place, would say, "I'm speaking in parables, so those that hear won't believe." He actually hid the truth from some Pharisees at one point. And then the Bible tells us that you and I are not to cast our pearls before swine. What does that mean? You have a family member, you got somebody that you're working with, they heckle you a little bit, they encourage you, they prompt you to share your faith. And then as you begin to share your faith, they take the precious things of the blood of Jesus, our reconciliation, our forgiveness, the atonement, and they trample them underfoot. Have you ever had that happen? You ever start to share with someone and they take that which is precious, those pearls, and they just trample them. And you think, "I can't believe this is happening." And you continue to respond and they continue to trample. And Jesus says, "Stop it." In fact, I think the best thing to do with someone like that is just to tell them, "You know what? You're not interested in what the gospel is. If you ever are, just ask me. All you got to do is ask. But I am no longer going to share with you because you do not have respect for something that is very precious to me." There are those that we need to identify. This person is, biblically, a swine. Now, they won't like it if you call them a swine, but this person biblically is a swine. They are going to trample the pearls. We are not going to give the precious truths to them. There are also open doors and closed doors. Sometimes you feel like, "You know, I really need to share Christ with these people. I don't ever get an opportunity to." And so one of your friends goes, "You know, I'm having some trouble with my car. The carburetor seems to be choking out. Do you have any ideas how to fix it?" "Well, I don't know how to fix a choked out carburetor, but I think that you're going to be choking in hell forever if you don't receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior." Well, that might be forcing the issue just a touch. That might be ineffective because there's not a door that is open. Now, how do we get a door open to be able to share the gospel? First of all, and listen carefully to what I'm saying, is living the way you are supposed to be living. Look at verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 3. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs which you do unless God is with him.'" Jesus had a reputation for living such a life that it drew people to him. Nicodemus was one of them. Now, you may not be doing miracles to draw people to you, but you need to be living such a life that when people are struggling and facing difficulties and hardships, they come to you because they see that you have something radically different than what they have. This is why the Bible tells us to come out from among them and be separate. It tells us to avoid profane and vain babblings. Why the Bible tells us to let no corrupt communication come out of our mouths, because we have to look different than they do. I do not subscribe to this foolish kind of theology or foolish evangelism that says, "Listen, the people in the world need to know that I'm just an average guy like them. So I drink with them, I cuss with them, I tell dirty jokes with them. And that way, well, they're going to know I'm just an average Joe and they're going to come to Jesus because of it." Well, tell me, how exactly does that work? They come to you and say, "Well, listen, man, I realize that you cuss with me and you drink with me and you tell dirty jokes with me and you laugh with me about my dirty jokes. And I've just noticed that you are exactly like I am. Therefore, I need Jesus." It doesn't compete with me. It doesn't make any sense. What the world needs to see is that you are different, that you don't need alcohol and drugs in order to cope with life, and you don't need those things to have a good time, that you are separate, that you have come out from among them and been separate, so that they see you and they go, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is, but it's different, and I want to know more about it. And you will draw people in order to share with them by living the way you are supposed to be living. You will not have those opportunities if you are not living as you should. I was in my early 20s, and I had sold a business. I did auto upholstery, and I sold a business, and there was another business in town that did cruise controls and pinstriping and side moldings and radios and vinyl tops, and they didn't have auto upholstery. And I went to the owner and said, listen, I'm in between jobs right now, and I think your business would be a perfect fit for upholstery. And he said, well, we have a lot of people ask us about it. I said, listen, I'll come in, I'll set it up, I'll train people for you, and I'll do that for about a year and a half, and then I'll be moving on. And he said, well, I'm concerned that you'll do this for a couple of months, I'll invest some money, and then, you know, you're going to be gone. And so I promised him, you know what, I'll stay here for a year and a half. That was the worst promise I ever made, because he was insane. And I think, you know, a good argument with God would be, God, when you make a promise to an insane person, it doesn't really count. That's what I would have liked to have said. But whenever I got ready to quit, because this guy was out of it, whenever I got ready to quit, I would find the Lord telling me, you told him you'd be here for a year and a half. Yes, but he's crazy. You don't have to come down here and work with a guy every single day. Well, it was a typical auto shop. Some of you guys work in auto shops. It was typical. There's dirty jokes that were being told all the time. There was a lot of razzing going on. It was just typical. Some of it clean, most of it not. On Friday night after work, these guys would get a jump on the weekend. They'd get ready to go out and get drunk that weekend. They'd get a jump on it. They'd have a case of beer that would be out back. As I walked past them to go to the car, without fail, every Friday night, a guy by the name of Jeff, who was as obnoxious as they come, would toss a beer at me. He would see me come, and didn't matter if I had my toolbox in my hand or not, here would come the beer through the air. I would catch the beer, walk back over to the case where it came from, put the beer down, and say, have a good weekend. Jeff would say to me, listen, we've had several Christians work here, and every one of them has gotten drunk with us. Sooner or later, you're going to get drunk with us. And I would say, no, I'm not, but sooner or later, you're going to become a Christian. Now, I don't know that many of them, some of them did respond to the gospel, but certainly not all of them, and not Jeff. However, before it was all said and done, every one of those guys had come to me to ask me about Christianity. Every one of them, including this guy. He came to me one day. I was no longer working with them. I had the upholstery area all up and running. And he came over and he said, my wife left me and I don't know what to do. And I was able to share the gospel with every one that was there. I believe that as we make our stand for Jesus, as we live the way that we're supposed to, the doors open up for us to be able to share. Nicodemus came to Jesus, and it wasn't like Pharisees to come to him, because he saw who Jesus was. Now, verse 3, Jesus doesn't mince words. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus right away just goes right, cuts right to the chase. Sometimes we kind of like dance around the issue. We don't want to say something that's going to be offensive. We know that if we tell them that they need to be born again, gosh, there's all these kind of crazy born again Christians that are out there, and I'm going to be pegged in with them. To which I say, so what? The truth is more powerful than the weirdnesses that are on the fringes. And you have got to know that you've got to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Some of you guys here today, you might say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm just not a born-again Christian. You realize that you cannot be a Christian if you are not born again. You have to be born again to be a Christian. You got to be born twice. You got to be born once of the flesh and once of the spirit. Otherwise, you will die twice. If you're born once, you die twice, physically and spiritually. If you're born twice, physically and spiritually born, you only die once, and that's physically, and not all of us. Because Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but some of us will be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. But that's for a whole completely different study. So Jesus gets direct with him and says, you've got to be born again. Now Nicodemus gets sarcastic. We know that as we begin to share Christ with the people around us, some are going to mock, some are going to be sarcastic. It's not going to be an easy row to hoe, right? Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I've heard pastors say that this was a sincere question by Nicodemus, to which I say, come on! Nicodemus is being as sarcastic as he possibly can be to Jesus. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? He's going to get back inside of his mother's womb and then be born again? How is that going to happen? He listens to what Jesus says and he goes, that's silly, that's nonsense, and he gets sarcastic. Now Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Born of the water represents the amniotic fluid that breaks before a child is born. Born of the Spirit is being born again spiritually. Now some say this is being baptized and then baptized in the Spirit. That's not what the context says. And when it comes to understanding what something says, context becomes everything. How can I be so sure that this is physically born and then spiritually born and not baptized and then baptized in the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 6, the very next verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That tells us what those two are. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now Jesus here reveals to us that you and I are not alone in our calling. We are ambassadors. We've been given the gospel to preach to people. We've been entrusted with the truth. We look for those open doors. We pray for the people that are around us. We want to be effective in what we are sharing. However, the Holy Spirit goes before us everywhere we go. Jesus said in John chapter 7 that if you drink of the water that he gives, that out of you will gush torrents of living water. We're then told thus he spoke of the Holy Spirit that would be given. So Christian, everywhere you go, out of you gush torrents of living water. So that when you go to the department that you work at, or the hospital, or the office that you work, or when you go to your school, or your whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, when you walk into that room, out of you gushes torrents of living water. The Holy Spirit begins to affect and work in their lives. That ought to give you boldness to begin to share, to begin to look for opportunities, to begin to see, is there an open opportunity for me to share? Now, sometimes they're not open. And pushing on those doors, I don't think makes a lot of sense. I have a friend of mine, he's one of the pastors here on staff, Pete LaJoy. He's in the White Mountains this weekend, so I'm going to talk about him. Me and Pete had gone to Ireland, 12, 14 years ago. We were looking at possibly having a mission outreach to Ireland. Pete has the gift of evangelism. Any of you guys that have ever spent any time with Pete, you can't be anywhere with Pete that he is not looking to try to share Christ with somebody. We're in the LAX airport. I'm hungry. We decide to get something to eat. I go through the line rather quickly, which is basically what I do. I want mashed potatoes. I want corn. I want the meatloaf. Can I get extra gravy? Throw on some French fries, and I'm ready to go. I look back at Pete. Pete is still at the mashed potato lady. And I look at the mashed potato lady, and she's crying. Pete has now made the mashed potato lady cry. So I take a couple steps back, and I listen to what Pete is saying, and he is saying, and Jesus can come into your life right now, and he'll touch your heart, and he's got her getting saved. She's giving her life to Jesus. And my question was this, how in the time that I order my food does he get the mashed potato lady saved? I don't understand it. We then go and get on the plane. Our seats have been separated on the plane. He's in the front. I'm near the back. I sit down. I get my stuff out. I got my book. This is so long ago. It was a cassette player to listen to something that I had. And I hear Pete. And he's reading the Bible to the guy next to him. And he's saying, and this is what this verse says. And this is what that verse. He's witnessing to the guy so loud the entire plane can hear him. And so I think, well, I want to witness to somebody. Already got the mashed potato lady saved. He's now witnessing to the person on the plane next to him. So I say to the guy next to me, hi. He goes, hi. Back to what he's reading. Where are you from? Tells me where he's from. Goes back to his magazine. I'm thinking of anything to try to, you know, get a conversation. Do you go to church anywhere? Church? No, I don't. Church? Goes back to his magazine. And it suddenly became very evident to me that I was not going to be able to share Christ with this guy. That door was closed. Now, I could have kept pushing on it. I could have kept, but it wasn't open. It's important for us to look for those opportunities that are open for us to be able to share. And the Holy Spirit goes with us everywhere we go. You're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit with you. Now, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? I think he's getting more sincere here. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? That's the reason many believe that he was the prominent Pharisee in Jerusalem at that time. And do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. The first thing that Jesus does is to establish his person, whom he is. Who is it that came down from heaven? But him who was in heaven and came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Now some say when the word Son of Man is used, it speaks of Jesus as humanity. It's revealing that he is 100% man. It's not true. When the word Son of Man is used, it speaks of his deity. I understand it doesn't make much sense. Son of God speaks of his deity, but so does Son of Man. Son of Man speaks more than just to his deity. Son of Man speaks of his incarnation. He who was God has now become a man. If someone doesn't believe that Jesus is God, well, that's how we identify cults. A cult doesn't believe that Jesus is God. Now, I need to say this. A cult doesn't believe that Jesus is uniquely God. Because you guys may have some Mormons that would knock on your door and you would say to them, well, you guys don't believe Jesus is God. And they'll go, yes, we do. By the way, I found that they're not always real honest with you. By the way, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. When you're telling them exactly what they believe. I like to tell these guys, why don't you guys go do some research on what you're going door to door with and saying what you don't believe because you really do believe this stuff. But they'll say, oh, no, we believe Jesus is God. What they don't tell you is they believe that you're God and that everybody else in the world is God and that we can go have our own little world with our own little spirit babies and that we can be like God to that world. That's what they don't tell you. You have got to let people know that Jesus is uniquely God. Now, I understand when you start talking about being born again, when you start talking about Jesus being God, I understand that people are going to start to look at you like you're a little out there. Where they have thought of you as someone who's with it, together, maybe cool, they are now going to think that you are not with it, you are not together, and you are not cool. Because to the world, someone that needs Jesus is someone that needs a crutch, right? The world says, well, I'm glad that works for you, because Jesus is a crutch, and if you need a crutch, okay, but I don't need a crutch. Now, I like to go the other way. I like to tell them, well, Jesus is more than a crutch. He's a stretcher, and I'm glad he picked me up, and I'm being drug around on that stretcher. However, know this, that to the world, sharing Jesus, sharing about being born again, sharing about the deity of Jesus is the furthest thing from being cool that it can possibly be. You will be ostracized from those who think you're cool. You will be ostracized from those who think that you in any way, shape, or form have it together. But that is a sacrifice we should be willing to make. First of all, let's talk about being cool for a minute. For those of you that really are cool, you're with it, you're hip, you're probably young. Because young people have a sense of being cool. When you're older, you don't have it. When you are older and you try to dress like someone who's a kid, you don't get accepted by the kids. If I were to show up with my son and his friends in skinny pants and a t-shirt that was way too small for me, I would not be accepted by them. If you asked them, do you think that Chris's dad is cool? They would go, he's the biggest geek in the world. And then you would go, but he dresses just like you. Yeah, but he's 49. And that's the problem. Now, what happens is that we try to hang on to the coolness factor over the years. At a certain point, we looked cool when we were a certain age, so we still look like that. We were like in the 70s, and that's what we look like. And now we're walking around trying to look cool like we were back then, but you're not cool, okay? You lose it. There's a small window of coolness. And for those of you that got it today, it's going to go. Just trust me that it's going to go. When you're young, you buy clothes because... check it out. That's why you buy clothes. You put them on, you go, this is cool. You buy shoes because, wow, these things feel like they are rocks on my feet, but they are nice looking. When you're old, it changes completely. You put on shoes and you go, these are comfortable. They look like a horse's nose, but man, they are comfortable. Velcro, check it out. I don't got to bend over and tie. I'm just Velcro. Or, you know, you've reached that age where you don't care about coolness anymore when you find a pair of slippers in the store that resemble shoes and you buy them because you go, no one's going to know I have slippers on. Check these out. They are comfortable. You've lost it. Now, listen, I don't care how hip you are. I don't care how cool you are. As soon as you start talking about Jesus, you're going to lose that to your friends. Your friends will no longer think that you are cool. They will no longer think that you are hip. For those that you have established in your profession, as soon as you start talking about Jesus, you are going to lose their respect. But losing their respect and losing your reputation of being a hip with it cool person is nothing compared to the truth of eternity being separated from God. That is a small sacrifice for you and I to pay in lifting up Christ. Now look at what he goes on to say. He says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent from the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. It is all about Jesus. And Jesus has to be lifted up for people to be saved. I understand that people will not judge you as harshly. They will not consider you as much of a geek. They will not consider you as much as losing your effectiveness in your profession if you refer to God. If you say, well, I love God and you ought to come to church, you have a real commitment to God, and you point out God and you don't use the word Jesus, then you're going to gain more of your respect. But it is when Jesus is lifted up, according to this passage, that all men are drawn to him. You've got to talk about Jesus. It is Jesus that set people free. It is Jesus that died upon the cross. It is Jesus who, when he is lifted up, draws all people to himself. This also is a reference to the crucifixion. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We talk about Jesus, and not only Jesus, but Jesus crucified. And when we talk about Christ crucified, then the world, again, backs away further. Because to the intellectual, the cross is foolishness. That's what the Bible says. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. The Greeks were the intellectuals of their day. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. And to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the religious, it's a stumbling block. You talk to someone who goes to church in order to be saved. My mother, as soon as I got saved, as soon as I invited Christ into my life, I gave my life to Jesus. I went home, and the first person I witnessed to was my mom. And here's how I witnessed to her. Mom, you need to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, or you are going to go to hell. And my mom looked at me and said, I was the one that took you to the church. My mom brought me to church my whole life. But what I had learned was that you can't go to heaven by being a member of a church. You've got to personally invite him into your life. And when I learned that, she took the blunt of my lack of tact in sharing Christ. I've learned to be more tactful over the years, and it was 4 or 5 years later that my mother sat with me in a church, and she raised her hand at an altar call, and she gave her life to Jesus, and she personally began to follow him. What she realized is that going to church doesn't save you. That you can be a denomination, but being a denomination doesn't save you. No church ever shed its blood for you. No denomination ever shed its blood for you. There's not a list of acceptable churches when you get up to the gates where you get into heaven, or acceptable denominations. You are saved by Jesus and Jesus alone, and that's all that matters. And if Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. He then goes on to say, verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the heart of the gospel. We've been entrusted with the gospel, which is the power of God to save. If you believe in Jesus, you will be saved, Romans tells us. What do you have to believe? You've got to believe that Jesus died for your sins personally. You've got to believe that he rose from the dead and he's alive and he's here today. He goes on, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a verse that is so common to us that we almost lose it when we read it. We don't pay attention to what it says. First of all, the emphasis upon love. For God so loved the world. God loves you. He loves the people around you. And if they believe in him, they won't perish. In the word whosoever. There's Reformed theology that teaches that Jesus died on the cross for some. He didn't die on the cross for everybody. And that those that have been chosen to be saved can't be lost. The Bible doesn't teach that. A theology teaches that, but the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible says God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says whoever believes, which means there's not a person in this room, in this city, in this nation, in this world, that if they heard the message of Jesus and invited him into their lives, they could not be saved. Everybody could. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's just like we read in 2 Corinthians 5, right? That he didn't come to impute transgressions to people. Here, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was the purpose. Finally, verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you do not believe in Jesus, then you are condemned already. The people that are around you who don't know Jesus are condemned already. Eventually, you're going to run into someone who's going to say to you, I can't follow a God who would send people to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. This verse tells us they're condemned already. They're on their way there. God has embarked on a rescue plan to bring people away from hell. And that is what the cross, the beating, the blood, and the resurrection was all about. As you and I, and let me recap, as you and I surrender ourselves to God as ambassadors for him in a lost and perishing world, filled with the Holy Spirit, endeavoring to live a life worthy of the calling that we have been called to. As we live our lives around the people around us, doors are going to open, or we are going to ask questions that allow us to open doors. Hey, I have no problem with asking someone, can I share Jesus with you? I have no problem saying to someone, listen, when we get a chance, can I sit down and share Christ with you? And if I get a yes from them later on following up, hey, can we go to lunch and I just got a few things I want to share with you. Look for those opportunities, probe those doors, see if they're open for you to be able to share the gospel. Know that you are not alone, but you have been given the Holy Spirit, and that you've got to give them the gospel. You can't give them some other kind of, you can't tell them, hey, I want to share with you, come on down to church. Now, they may get it when they get here at church, but tell them what the gospel is. Jesus, God, became a man in the form of Jesus, died upon the cross so your sins could be forgiven as a substitute. And if you would receive him, your sins will be forgiven, and God has a plan for your life. As you begin to share those things, you're going to find there are those like Nicodemus who are open. There are those who are closed, for sure, but there will also be those who are open. And whether or not a person gets saved, that's not your business. Your job is not to get people saved. The Bible says God adds to the church daily those who are saved. Your job is to be an ambassador for him. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we have been able to spend here today in your word. We thank you for the continued work that you are doing. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to have a good understanding of how we share Christ with the people around us. Lord, the people that we know and we work with and our family that we love who don't know you are lost and perishing, and it breaks our hearts. And we want to come to that place where we live for you in such a way that they would be drawn to you. We pray that you would have mercy upon them and open up doors for us to be able to share the truth of the gospel with them. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.